Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. God offers us two simple choices. And from these choices, one simple decision lay in front of all of us. At every moment in time, the decision that lies before us is slavery or freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Simply stated, you get to choose your boss. Who is your boss? The boss of slavery or the boss of freedom? This week I got to spend some time in one of my favorite cities, Berlin, which is the capital of a reunified Germany. And on a tour, I passed through Checkpoint Charlie. As I have many times for the passing there, I was overcome with emotion. Checkpoint Charlie was the name given by the Western Allies to the best known Berlin Wall crossing point between East Berlin and West Berlin during the Cold War between the United States and its allies and Russia and its allies. The battle of communism versus capitalism. The Berlin Wall was constructed in 1961 to prevent escape across the city sector border from East Berlin to West Berlin. Checkpoint Charlie became a symbol of the Cold War, representing the separation of the East and the West. It was the separator between slavery and of the communist East and the freedom of the West. And during moments when I experience true history, I take a brief trip back to look at documentaries and newsreels to see what really happened, hoping to avoid the sanitized version of history perpetrated in tourist propaganda. And what struck me as I watched these newsreels is how people ran from slavery to freedom, how they ran to the border to escape through it, borders that were covered with barbed wire and borders that had soldiers behind looking to shoot them in the back. Many people were shot in the back as they tried to escape from the east to the west, and they were thrown in the Spree River. And then it was said that they had drowned. You know, generally speaking, if you have a bullet in your back and you're thrown in water, that's probably a good chance you're going to drown. But it's funny to me how people ran to the border to escape through it, hoping for a freer, better life. I could be wrong about this, but I think you'd be hard-pressed to see many newsreels of people fleeing back towards slavery without some kind of coercion. So here's my question for you as we prepare our lesson today. To what are you enslaved? To what are you enslaved? Are you enslaved to yourself, to people, to things, to your mentality, to your emotions, to substances, to a job, to your family, to friends, to a relationship, to your ego? In this lesson, we're asking you to consider the question, who is your boss? You'll probably find as you assess it that your boss is the one to whom you are enslaved. Welcome to a place where you can learn about the boss of the universe, the boss who stands for freedom, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use your freedom as bond slaves to God. So bond slave, 24-hour a day, 7-day a week slave. We as Christians are bond slaves to God. And so he's our boss. But there's another boss, and the study of the Word of God calls you to freely give yourselves to God, to freely learn from Him, to freely learn about Him, and to freely construct a magnificent and eternal life through Him. So welcome to this Bible study. And let's begin our worship of the Lord with an opening song. Here's June Murphy to sing, Calling You to Freedom.
Thank you. sees your shackles, he feels your pain, he knows your secrets, your guilt and shame, he knows you're weary, tired and worn, your heart's been broken, your
grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for letting freedom ring. Thank you for giving us free will and in that way sponsoring freedom. Thank you for all in whose hearts You have emblazoned the ideal of freedom. May we never forget what you've done for us through your Son, freeing us through him from the bondage of sin and death by means of his blood. Show us through your word to us today how to take advantage of your free gift of freedom, the offer that you make, without taking it for granted, and help us to enjoy freedom and to appreciate it everywhere we see it. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, who is your boss? Who is your boss? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Well, it's good to be back with you guys. I miss you when I'm gone. I was in the Brandenburg Forest about an hour outside Berlin with very little internet connection. You start to really appreciate all the things you have. There's only so many times you can eat pork and potatoes, too, without getting a little crazy. So I'm a little crazy in my head right now. You know, the first thing you got to come back and do is eat every decadent thing you can possibly eat that you have access to. So welcome. I'm glad to be back, and welcome to the lesson. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the first part of what we've studied in Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has nothing against us. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this sphere of grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. We have a past with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a present with him. We have a future. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And the hope of God, the absolute confidence that comes from our relationship with God, does not disappoint, because the unconditional love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us as a pledge. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you are helpless today, you're in the right place, because God's got you right where he wants you when you're helpless. And that's one of the things that we have to get used to as Christians, that God gives us tribulation for the purpose of putting us right where he wants us, totally dependent on him. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, ungodly or unbelievers. Now, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all of us, toward all mankind, and that while we were sinners, while we were unbelievers, Christ was sent to die as a substitute for us instead of us. So having done that hard thing, much more than having now been justified by his blood, will be saved from the wrath of God through him. And all those who accept the offer of in Christ are saved from the wrath of God. There's no more condemnation, no more judgment, no more evaluation for you in any negative way, just rewards through the courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. And so proof of that, you want proof? Well, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son, and we were, first class condition if, much more, even more than that, We have every reason to think more than that, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life, we'll be delivered. And not only this, it just keeps going, right? Much more, and not only this, and I know you don't believe me, so more, and not only this, we also exult in God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So it's a really good thing to just stop and remember what we've learned so far in the first 11 verses. God has nothing against us. He gives us a past, a present, and a future. And he did all of that for us when we were nothings to him. That's how fantastic our God is. Now, in that first part, then, of Romans chapter 5, we learn the results of our righteousness and our justification by faith alone and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And I'm telling you something, the most important decision that you can ever make in your life is just that, faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, because it is the ticket to eternal life. Then in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, where we're studying now, we get a new look at our salvation. And one of the things that you've heard in the lessons that we've done so far, and I've repeated it over and over and over again, is that this passage is the tale of two cities. This passage is the tale of two. And so I want to reinforce that, and I want to keep giving you verses so that you get how simple God is, that he only gives us two things, and you get to pick one. And the one is so skewed in your favor that you would be idiotic to take two. I was talking to one of my German colleagues at the company that I was working for this week, and he happened to ask me what a pastor does and what do you do with your flock or whatever it is you call them. You know, say, okay, well, let me sit down and talk to you about it. So as I started to talk to him, just as you might imagine, he really wasn't interested in hearing anything I had to say. He was interested in talking, and his tone kept elevating and elevating and elevating. And, you know, it's so funny how I can sit and just in the course of a few moments elicit a person's life story and then get right to the essence of what their issue is. He said, well, I just don't see life as black and white. So, well, you don't have to. You know, that's your prerogative not to see life in black and white. This passage says life's in black and white. See, God's in black and white. And so I had to sit in front of Mr. Lukewarm, and I wanted to vomit him out of my mouth. You know, Revelation 3:15 and 16 was going back and forth in my head. Be cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And his argument was horrible. And I just told him, I said, your argument is bad. And it's so funny. They're so lucid. Unbelievers are so lucid about what they know. They're clear about what they know. Yet they don't want to accept that it's as easy as that. Like, why would God make a hell? It was an accommodation for those of you who don't want to be with him. But I know he's not going to, I know he didn't sleep the night we had that conversation. I just know it. So God is clear. And that's what this passage is. This passage is clear. It's the tale of two. And so I want to remind you of the two things, the simple two choices. And from these two choices, one decision that lays in front of us all. We can choose slavery or we can choose freedom. And that's what we do all the time. I was watching, there's a really great program on the NFL Network called A Football Life. And it teaches you about different people and their humanity. And I was looking at the one about Lyle Alzado, who was as close to a beast as any football player has ever really been. You know, if they had tested him for DNA, they would have probably found that there's some gorilla in him, and that would have really, you know, started the whole evolution thing. The guy was savage. But, you know, we find out later in his life he has brain cancer. He dies of brain cancer, and he had been taking steroids. And, you know, if the dosage for steroids was a cc, he'd take 10. Because he figured, you know, one cc is good, 10's got to be better. And just completely ravaged his body. But he did achieve what he wanted to achieve, which was a Super Bowl ring, Super Bowl victory. But one of the things he said, and again, people are so lucid. The one thing he said about his life is, I'm just so bad, and I want to be good. And see, if I was his friend, I would have just taken him right to Romans 7, and I would have said, this guy, Paul, one of the best believers in Christ ever, and he felt the same thing 30 years into his ministry. He wanted to be good, but he just knew he wasn't. That's us. You know, we're the same. We just want to be good, but we just aren't. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus Christ for extricating us from the slavery of ourselves. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. He's amazing. I just love him so much. And, you know, when I'm not here with you guys, I miss it really badly. It's good to be away and to see how the other half lives. But everything's right for me in this space. This is where I love being, and I love being with you guys. This is it for me. And Jesus Christ is it for me. And I'll tell you another interesting story probably at the end of the next lesson about something that happened to me yesterday. You'll get a big kick out of it. So this passage, Romans 5, verses 12 to 21 asks each of us in several ways to announce the simple decision to the question, who is your boss? The passage asks, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? And at this point, I don't think you should be unclear about that. You should know that you're in one place or another. And, you know, when I ask you, are you in Adam or in Christ, you should be able to answer that. Well, this passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is the tale of two men. Who are those two men? Adam and Christ. Adam, the first man on the earth, is called the first Adam. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam because Jesus Christ did something to fix the situation that Adam broke. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. The tale of two men. Here's the tale of the two men. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22a says this. As in Adam, all are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. That's how you came to the earth. You came to the earth set to die the second death in the lake of fire. The first death, your physical death. The second death, death in the lake of fire. That is what you get for being an Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22b describes your fate if you select the last Adam, Jesus Christ, as your boss. 1 Corinthians 15, 22b, in Christ, in union with Christ, all will be made alive. You have a choice. You can be in Adam, or you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're placed in Christ. Now look ahead a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Here's what it says. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. If you're in Adam, the Bible describes you as the psukikos man, the natural man, because you are the seed of Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural is first, then the spiritual. There's the sequence. You're born a natural man, and then you can choose to become a spiritual man. And what does it mean to be spiritual? It's very simple. It means when you believe in Christ, you have a spiritual life. And it's nothing more complicated than that. Look, so a seed has to go into the ground and die before it becomes a life-giving plant. The natural man must die to become a spiritual man. And if you're a believer in Christ, that's what you did. You died to become a spiritual man. You died with Christ at the cross. And that old man, that natural man, is deader than a doornail. And isn't it funny that we do exactly what the people in Berlin never would do? If they were on the East German side and they wanted a free life, they would run for the barbed wire. They would risk getting shot in the back. There was one newsreel I saw where this lady went full speed at the barbed wire as if the barbed wire wasn't there and hit her face, fell down, got up and crawled through the hole, and her friends picked her up and they waltzed her off to freedom. Right after that, a soldier came over and was throwing smoke bombs and shooting. So isn't it funny that they run from slavery to freedom? But isn't it funny that we as Christians really enjoy running back to the slavery of the old life? We enjoy running back to dredge up the fact that we sin and to pull out our rubber hose and beat ourselves up for it and be bothered by the fact that God has given us tribulation, beating ourselves up for our mistakes, wondering why we can't be good, wondering why we're always bad, having situations that God places us in and actively sabotaging those things so we can't experience what God has teed us up to experience. Talking ourselves out of success mentally all the time. Feeling sorry for ourselves. Those are the things we do. We love running back to the slavery. Yet nobody in their right mind ever does that. Nobody in their right mind wants to run back to slavery. Everybody in their right mind wants to run toward freedom, and they'll break through any barrier to get there. And so let that be a lesson to us, that we want freedom. And so we have died to get that freedom. We died as believers in Christ at the cross. And he freed us as a result of that. And so never more do we have to worry about sin or guilt or shame or any of those other things that Christ paid for, knowing that we couldn't. So 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man, Adam, is from the earth, and thus he is earthly. The second man, Jesus Christ, is from heaven, thus he is heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15:48, as is the earthly Adam, so are all those who are earthly, the natural men. If you're in Adam, you are earthly, thus a natural man. And as is the heavenly Jesus Christ, so are all those who are heavenly, spiritual men. So if you're a believer in Christ, faith alone and Christ alone, you're spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Now, just as we have borne the image of the earthly from physical birth, and what is that image of the earthly? That we carried, born here with an E means carried. Just as we have carried the image of the earthly from physical birth, what is that? Condemnation, set to die the second death. We believers in Christ, we believers in union with Christ. Whenever you see in Christ, you should just stick the words union with in between. But we believers who have been placed into union with Christ will also bear the image of the heavenly. And what does that mean? That means we will have the same resurrection body that Jesus Christ has. So here's the question. Are you in Adam or in Christ? Who is your boss? You get to choose. It's one or the other, and there's to be no confusion about it. In the spiritual realm, you can't have two bosses. If you want to have two bosses in the earthly realm, feel free. And that's just a joke. You know, one of the things that happens in a lot of the customers that I work with is they have this matrix management system. And so the matrix management system is you report to one person, but a direct line, but you have a dotted line to all these other people. And it's just a cluster. And, you know, it has set up the situation where you never know who you're reporting to, who's watching you. I don't even know who came up with that. Whoever it was, probably the same guy who laid out the grid of Tucson, because I guarantee you he was high when he did it. That is the worst laid out city in the history of mankind, bar none. And, you know, I studied Roman history. There were some pretty bad cities in the ancient world. Tucson beats them all. It's horrible. So the guy who did it was high when he did it. And I'm sorry to all the people down in Tucson if you're listening, but that city is crazy. So you get to pick. You can't have two bosses. You can have matrix management in the real world. But in the spiritual world, God is crystal clear. You have one boss or the other. The Lord Jesus Christ won't let you slip into the lukewarm no man's land. This passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is the tale of two choices then. And what are your choices? Your choices are wrath or righteousness. If you choose to remain in Adam, your condition from physical birth, and you die physically while you're in that condition, then you encounter the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that's unbelief, and against the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Never a reference. That verse is never a reference to believers in Christ. Believers in Christ do not have unrighteousness. Believers in Christ are not ungodly. Believers in Christ are godly and righteous. But the unbeliever has chosen to reject Jesus Christ and therefore will encounter the wrath of God. Too bad, because here's the funny thing. Jesus Christ died for the unbeliever as well and then took on the wrath for the unbeliever as well. The unbeliever just says, no thanks. Isn't that amazing? That's just, no thanks, I like slavery. No thanks, yeah, I know you paid, no thanks, I'll pay myself. Wow, that's incredible. I guarantee that you don't want to be on the wrong end of the wrath of God. But if you choose not wrath, then you choose righteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for salvation to faith for all the rest of the things. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Who is your boss? The boss of wrath or the boss of righteousness? It sounded like Mike Tyson just now. The boss of wrath or the boss of righteousness? Now, here's the thing. You hear this stuff. You hear this stuff I'm saying. And what's going through your mind? Yeah, but, you know, I'm not a good person. You're different, Pastor. You're a good person. No, I'm not. They put the worst people up front. See, God puts the worst people up front. I'm not a good person. I'm just like you, only worse. See? And that's what you got to get. All the facade. It's just facade, because when you strip all the facade away, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we stop struggling with that as Christians. We need to stop struggling with it. You're a hypocrite, Rory. Yes, correct. Thank you. Thank you for knowing me for who I am. Thank you. You too. So what? Because Christ paid for all of that. He doesn't want us to think about or worry about that stuff. Not in ourselves and not in others. We look at other people. You know, yesterday I was tired. You know, it's probably 24 hours to get back here, the flights, the cabs, the whole bit. And so I was pretty tired. And when I'm tired, I'm very critical of everybody and everything anywhere in my periphery. You know, the only thing, you know, even little kids. I mean, the little kids don't even have a chance. No, seriously, there's this one kid sitting next to me on the plane, and he had done a beautiful job on this five-hour trip all the way across the country. And then when we land, he starts going crazy, right? And I looked at him and I said, hey, you've run 26 miles. Don't puke in the last 340 yards. You're in good shape. He ran the marathon, and now he's going to puke before he gets to baggage claim. No, just calm down. His dad gave me the high five. You know, see, you got to gang up on kids. I love my life. This passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is the tale of two realms, the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. The earthly realm is described by the Bible as of the world. The heavenly realm is described as not of the world. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus is speaking about the two realms, and he says, if you, my apostles, were of the world, and you're not, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I, the Lord Jesus Christ, chose you out of the world, because of this choosing, the world hates you. See, if you are of the world, then the world loves you. If you're not of the world hates you. I can't wait to see how this conversation I have with my colleague in Germany plays out. Like, what did I really say? Because I think the only thing he heard was that some of his thoughts were the thoughts of Satan. I think that's the only thing he heard. And so that'll be, I heard you were talking about Satan. Yeah, whatever. If the Lord Jesus Christ chooses you out of the world, you are not of the world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and you believers in Christ have, keep on seeking the things above where Jesus Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. See, that's what you need to be thinking. Every time you try to get yourself into this sin rat race of why can't I wash the sins from myself? You don't have to wash the sins from yourself. They've already been washed. So keep your mind on Christ. And start thinking about what Christ thinks of you. And he thinks enough of you to get you placed into union with him and to take you everywhere he goes. Don't forget that. If the Lord Jesus Christ chooses you out of the world, you are not of the world. This calls for us to turn away from the practices of the old life and to adopt a completely new way of being, a completely new lifestyle. And you know what that new lifestyle is? Relaxed. Relaxed in the face of your imperfection, knowing that you're imperfect, knowing that you can't do good, and still being relaxed because you know that the Lord is relaxed with you. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. The change always begins with a change of your thinking. See, if you want to know why you're not getting what you want in this life, just look at how you think. Do you think like Christ thinks? If you don't, you're not going to get what you want. Who's your boss? Colossians 3:3, for you believers in Christ have died, crucified at the cross with Christ, and your life is hidden in union with Christ in God the Father. That's a powerful combination, that God the Holy Spirit places you into union with Christ. And then he sealed that placing with his signature. which is called the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And he placed you in union with Christ and under the care of God the Father. It doesn't get better than that. And every day when we're going through the rigors of everyday life, we completely forget about how special we are, but God never does. He never forgets how special you are, and he wants you to know it. He wants you to hear it over and over and over and over again. So who's your boss? If you're of the world, you belong to Satan, the enemy of God. If you are not of the world, then you are of the Lord's kingdom. Take a 5-minute break.
And because your love is better than life, our lips will glorify you. Come on now. Hallelujah.
Welcome back. This passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is the tale of two spheres. And the spheres are the sphere of the law and the sphere of grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Sin shall not be master over you. You are not under the law, you are under grace." Believers in Christ in the church age are not under the law, they are under grace. And so you should not, yet I can't wait to get into Romans chapter 6 with you and really get at that idea, because that's, you know, it's funny because I think that there are these things that we believe that we've been taught by somebody 90 years ago that have taken root. And what Bible study is designed to do is just to extricate all those roots of things that are in there. Now, if you've been exposed to a religion, sin is the whole conversation. You sinned, you're bad, you're wrong, you're horrible, give 10% of your income, right? And by the way, in Germany, when you declare that you have a religious affiliation, they take 10% out of your check. I was saying, I need to move over here. Barack. I think, you know, we could get Barack. Yeah, before taxes, right? So it's unbelievable. And you have the right, from what I understand, to rescind that if you want to. But if you declare Roman Catholic or Protestant, 10%, right out of the money. It's unbelievable. Yeah, there's no 2 Corinthians 9:7 on that one, huh, Maureen? Who is your boss? Sin is not master over you. If sin is not master over you, Christians, sin is not your boss. You're not under the law, you're under grace. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not to live in slavery to laws which bind you to your former master. Look at what your boss, look at what your real boss did for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace. He has nothing against you. And what did he do? He made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The cross broke down any distinction between gender, between social, between racial. There is no distinction. There are only creatures in God's eyes. Ephesians 2:15. How did he do it? He did it by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the war between the parties, God the Father and all sinners, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in union with himself, the Lord Jesus Christ might make the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man, thus establishing peace. God has nothing against you. Who's your boss? And what are his policies? Well, the sphere of law, from being in Adam, ensures that your sins will increase. That's what the Bible says. The law came in so that sins may increase. The law came in to make it obvious to you that you're a sinner. So all of those who are engaged in religion, what do they find out? They find out that there are all these laws, they break every one of them, and what was that designed by God to teach? You're a sinner. Okay, I'm a sinner. What does that mean? It means you need a Savior. And I'm it. Jesus Christ is it. That's what it means. Isn't that funny that God would do that? You know, it's so funny. In the hotel I was in, there was a sign in front of this really big, beautiful flower thing in a pot. And it said, "No pictures." And I was just laughing. Because that's in Europe, that is a guarantee. You know, and so later on in the day, the plants were going like this, you know, from all the flash bulbs. I mean, if you want people to break the law, give them a law. That's not freedom, it's slavery. And it brings out the worst in people. And that doesn't mean we should have no rules, but it just you just need to understand what the rules do a lot of times. So God is the sphere of law ensures that your sins will increase, but the sphere of grace is a place where you can make mistakes and recover from them without guilt or remorse or shame. And when you select Christ as a boss, that's what you should be feeling. This passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is the tale of two natures. What are the two natures? In the flesh and in the spirit. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 6? He made it clear, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of God the Holy Spirit is spirit. Physical birth and spiritual birth are different, in other words. Physical birth is mortal. A man and a woman get together, and they have a baby or babies. Some people can't just have one. You know, they got to be multiplying the whole program, having twins. But that is two mortals getting together and creating the mortal. But spiritual birth is immortal. It never dies. So said another way, that which is born of Adam, that which is born of flesh is in Adam, and it dies physically. That which is born by means of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit is in Christ and lives forever. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, here's what it says. And in union with Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Not just a physical circumcision in the removal of the body of the flesh, but by the spiritual circumcision of union with Christ. Spiritual circumcision gives you a new boss. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which you were also raised up with Christ, that means you're resurrected from the dead. See, once you're placed in union with Christ, you have everything he has. If he died at the cross, you died at the cross. If he's resurrected from the dead, you'll be resurrected from the dead. Through faith in the working of God the Father, who also raised Jesus Christ from the dead. As believers in Christ, you have put off the old life by dying to it, and now you believers have a new boss, Christ. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions, when you were spiritually dead in your transgressions, in the sin of Adam and in your own personal sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God the Father made you alive together in union with Christ, having forgiven you all of your transgressions. He wiped the slate clean. So who is your boss? The soul once born never dies, and you get to select where it spends eternity. You get to select your soul's boss. I hear tell that Bill Clinton was given a tour of hell. And as he went from room to room, he said, wow, that's horrible. Wow, that's horrible. So he goes to a room of manure. Did I tell you this already? No? So he goes to a room of manure, and everybody is standing in the room of manure sipping coffee. And the mugs actually got Starbucks, you know, on there. So he said, well, hell doesn't seem that bad. I think when I die, I'd rather come here. And so he dies, and then he goes there, and he asks specifically for that room. And as they're taking him to the room, they open the door, and the people are all sipping coffee. And Satan says, well, here's a new entrant. And so he walks into the room. He said, all right, coffee break's over. Back on your heads. Denny, you've got to have a sound for that. You know, wah, it's got to be something. Or This passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is the tale of two heredities. What are the two heredities? The old man and the new man. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Jesus Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be the slaves of sin. Who's your boss? Your old self or your new self? If you're a believer in Christ, it's the new self. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 implores you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. The old self things have passed away, so let them be gone. Behold, the new self things have come. Start comporting yourself like the royalty that you are. Who's your boss? The old self is not a polished up version of the old you. It's a totally new you. Is the boss of the new self your boss? Because that boss is Christ. This passage is the tale of two births, the physical birth and the spiritual birth. John chapter 3, verse 5 says, Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, and that's the spiritual birth by means of water and by means of the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That water is the water of the word. It is not physical water. It is not water baptism. Unless there is spiritual birth by responding to the water of the gospel message, and then from that, by means of the baptism of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 7, don't be amazed, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't be upset because you've studied for 20 years and you've been teaching people for 20 years and you don't know this very simple thing, that you have to be born again. Nicodemus was being asked by Jesus Christ, who's your boss? And if you remain in physical birth, you are a slave of sin. If you choose the spiritual birth, you're free from the slavery of sin and death. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21 are the tale of two results, two destinies. In Adam, the destiny is condemnation, guilt, eternal death in the lake of fire. In Christ, it's salvation, justification. God the Father goes through the halls of heaven every day, announcing your name and saying that you are saved, and eternal life, the resurrection life, the Zoe life, which begins here on earth and continues for all eternity. Well, it's been said that you can take the boy out of the ghetto, but you can't take the ghetto out of the boy. I say not true. God is dealing with our dead old self in us. How does he do that? He does that by indwelling us. Who's your boss? And is Adam in your heart or is Christ in your heart? Many of us Christians keep looking back fondly to our times of slavery to the old self, and then we wonder why we sin. We sin because we do what we know. We know our Adamic side very well, but many of us Christians don't know our new self at all. Who is our new man? What are his desires for us? Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27 says this, of this church I, Paul, was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That's Paul's ministry. That is, the preaching about the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations but has now been manifested to all his saints. What was hidden? What was hidden was grace. The Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers in Christ, were under the law. And the law increased sin, and they realized, you can't stop sinning. You can't keep the law. Look forward, you need a Messiah. You need a Savior. They knew nothing about what was to come, the grace that was to come. As a matter of fact, Moses, in his studies, would creep up on this idea of grace every once in a while, and he talked to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, it's not for you to worry about the times or epochs that I have set by my own authority. Do your job, Moses. You remember the staff thing when you hit the rock and didn't get to go into Israel? You remember that? Should be doing your job and not worrying about what grace is. So Moses went back to work. So Paul is dealing here with the mystics in Colossae in this passage who claim that the knowledge of the word of God was only for a few, the special Jews, and certainly never for a Gentile. But Paul made it known to everyone that anyone could choose the Lord Jesus Christ as a boss. Colossians 1:27, to whom God the Father willed to make known what is the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ indwelling you, the hope of glory. The people in the Old Testament did not have the indwelling of Jesus Christ, and they didn't know about it. It was a mystery to them. And once the cross happened, Paul was appointed to reveal this mystery and to reveal the fact that the Jews were used as a signpost to the Messiah, but the salvation has always been for everyone. Who is your boss? If Adam is your boss, then death is the result. If Christ is your boss indwelling you, then life is the result, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, says this: "Don't think that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to bring peace on earth. Don't think I'm a wimp. I am not a wimp. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Matthew 10:37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who doesn't take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." You see, there are always families. In every family, you'll have people who believe in Christ and people who don't. And they will fight over Christ. You have it in your own family. I have it in my family. I don't believe my older brother or older sister are believers in Christ. My younger brother is a believer in Christ. I know that. So there's a fight in our family, fight between parents. And a lot of the families, the Mormon families here in the Valley of the Sun, there are fights. There always seems to be a Christian in the Mormon families I know who is the troublemaker, the ostracized one. Jesus Christ did that. He didn't come to make peace. He came to bring a sword, the sword of division. And the division is a division into two camps. And what are the two camps? In Adam and in Christ. Those are your choices. You have one decision. Pick that one or pick that one. That's up to you. And so that's why I wanted to get across over and over to you this tale of two, the tale of two destinies, two results, two men, two spheres of influence, always simple in God's plan. And choosing the Lord Jesus Christ as your boss may have a cost. You know, you may make some enemies in your family because of it. But believe me, it's well worth it, because nobody wants to be at the wrong end of the wrath of God. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ: when God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Jesus said to doubting Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the way to salvation, I'm the truth of the Word of God, and I am the eternal life, and nobody comes to the Father but through believing in me." He who believes in the Son has the Zoe life, eternal life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, but instead the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song, "Oh Happy Day." I forgot to tell you guys about a dream I had about heaven. And I was asking the Lord, you know, what the assignments of my congregation were going to be in heaven. I said, of course, June's going to be singing. He said, nah, she's going to be a chauffeur. She's going to be driving a little red limousine around and take people from one place to the other. I said, oh, that's cool. There are cars in heaven? Yeah. I said, what about Rick Stoddard? He said, well, Rick is going to be black in heaven. And he's just going to say, amen, brother. I said, okay, well, I'll start working with him on that. And then he said Norbert was going to be the head of the choir. So you better get some you better start getting some clapping practice, Norbert, because you're going to be the head of the music. You're going to be the music guy. Just wanted you to know that. Okay, I was kidding. I have been taking my medicine. That was just a joke. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for setting us free, for extricating us from the slavery of sin and death and placing us into union with your Son. And we pray that you help us to understand the meaning of that in our everyday experience, and that you help us to call on the fact that we're in union with Christ when we're trying to do something that we are doubting that we can do, or when we have the difficulties that you allow us to have. We just ask you to remind us to call on you and to let you work out our problems. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.